Good morning, 6 Mount Zion. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. I am humbled and excited and nervous to stand in this sacred space today as we celebrate 15 years together as pastor and people. Please join me in prayer. God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Thank you, Lord, for being my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. For today's text, we are going to look at a very familiar story found in the third chapter of Daniel. But my hope is that you hear something new that you can apply to your life. I'm reading from the Message translation, starting at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, "Your threat means nothing to us. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up, O king. But even if he doesn't, it wouldn't make a bit of difference, O king. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up." Those verses in the voice translation read, "If you throw us into the blazing furnace, then the God we serve is able to rescue us and release us from your power, your majesty. But even if he does not, you can be sure that we still will not serve your gods and we will not worship the golden statue you erected." For a few moments this morning, I would like to share with you from the subject, "But even if God doesn't." On this journey called life, there are some basic truths that we must all accept, such as, no one can escape the hard times all the time. You cannot get around experiencing trials and tribulations. Every one of us has, is, or will experience some sort of adversity, grief, hardship, or pain. Being a Christian does not exempt you from difficult situations. In fact, the uncomfortable truth is that being a person of faith might be the very reason you will face some of the fiercest and most difficult trouble of your life. I know that sounds depressing, but the three Hebrew boys can testify to the fact that while it was because of their faith in God that they found themselves in a fiery furnace, and it was the same faith in God that kept them from being consumed. These young men had the type of faith that when confronted with the threat of death, they declared to the king, "But even if God doesn't." And while you probably won't face a literal fiery furnace, there could be a time when you have to make a decision where the consequences of not bowing to public pressure could be that you lose your job or people turn against you. I believe there are some lessons in Daniel 3 that we can learn so that we can also have the type of faith that says, "Even if God doesn't." How do we develop this type of faith? The first thing you must do is trust that God has positioned and prepared you for this particular place and purpose. So if we back up for a minute, in the 6th century BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon invaded Judah. Because of the sin and rebellion of the Jewish people, God allowed them to fall under Gentile domination. After conquering Judah, the king's chief of staff brought back with him some young men from the royal family and the noble class. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were among those who found themselves taken from Judah to Babylon. God was positioning them. The plan was to train these young people to be a part of King Nebuchadnezzar's administration. Like the slave master with Kunta Kinte, the Babylonians knew that to break these boys who had come from a royal or noble family in Judah, they needed to strip away their cultural and religious identity. So they began with a name change. Daniel meant God is my judge, became Belteshazzar or Bel protect him. Hananiah meant God has been gracious, and that became Shadrach, meaning inspired of Aku. Mishael meant who is what God is, became Meshach, meaning belonging to Aku. And Azariah meant God has helped, became Abednego, meaning servant of Nego. Their names were changed to reflect the names of Babylonian gods. Over the years, we refer to Daniel by his Hebrew name, but for some reason, we call Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah their Babylonian names. But if I can help it today, I'm going to use their Hebrew names. Now, While these four young men could not do anything about their outward circumstances or the names forced upon them, they knew that they could control which God they served, and they determined to serve the God of Israel, whom they knew to be the only true king. To prepare them to work in King Nebuchadnezzar's court, for 3 years they had to study the Chaldean language and literature, and their diet was to include meat and wine from the king's table. Their first opportunity to exhibit "but even if God doesn't" faith came in chapter 1 when Daniel asked for them to be exempt from the specified diet so that they wouldn't defile themselves with the food and drink that the king supplied. You know the story. For 10 days, they only ate vegetables and drank water. God honored their faithfulness so that Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael looked healthier and better nourished than the others. God was preparing them for their purpose. King Nebuchadnezzar interviewed them and could tell that they were different. He trusted their wisdom and understanding, and at the end of chapter 1, they entered into royal service. God was positioning them. In chapter 2, the king has a dream, and when the Babylonian magicians, mediums, and wise men couldn't tell him what he dreamt and what it meant, he became angry and issues a decree that they would all be executed, and the death decree would have included Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. So when Daniel hears this, he asks the king for more time, and it's granted. He goes back to the house. He calls a prayer meeting with the boys, and God revealed the mystery to Daniel. So Daniel goes back to the king, tells the king what happened in his dream and what it meant. King Nebuchadnezzar falls face down and acknowledges that the God of Daniel is superior to the gods of Babylon. The wise men were saved, and the king made Daniel the chief governor. At Daniel's request, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were also promoted. God had positioned and prepared them for a particular place and purpose. What was that particular place and purpose? When we turn the page to chapter 3, we find a country's leader who has let his power go to his head. In what could have been an attempt to establish a state religion so that he could unify his empire, Nebuchadnezzar had a huge gold statue constructed as a religious symbol that the people could worship. Yes, a few verses ago, he had declared to Daniel that your God is the greatest, but now here he is, setting up a gold statue that was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And as soon as construction was finished, the king summoned all the government officials to attend the dedication of the image. Some commentaries note that calling his cabinet together first could have been an attempt to get the leaders to fall in line so that the people would be more likely to follow without questioning. Others write that this could have been the administration's loyalty test, because the king probably felt that everybody who was in leadership, including Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, would be loyal, because after all, he thought he'd given them their positions. Side note, beware of people who feel like you owe them something because they helped you get where you are. Besides, the king was wrong. It was God who had positioned and prepared these young men for this particular place and purpose. All the officials assembled on the day of the dedication service. Then the herald shouted out a decree. As soon as you hear the royal orchestra begin to play, every official must bow down and worship the gold statue. If you refuse to carry out the king's command, you will immediately be thrown into a fiery furnace. Now, I know it's probably hard for you to imagine what it must have been like for the people in Babylon to be under the rule of a king who is so insecure that he has to build big things made of gold. Can you imagine what it would feel like to have a head of state who is narcissistic, a leader who is illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered, a politician who demands that you pledge allegiance to him, even if it means you have to forfeit your faith, your integrity, and your convictions, a king who exalts one religion and demonizes the others, a king who doesn't care about your moral compass and will demand that you do things that go against your core beliefs, a politician who punishes people who stand up for right and pardons people who keep his secrets, a man who issues decrees, executive orders, if you will, that often lead to people being locked up, deported, and families torn apart. I know it's hard to imagine, but that's the kind of king Nebuchadnezzar was. So the music starts, and everybody bows, except for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, because demanding that they bow to anything other than God caused a serious problem for these believers. And I know for some of you, when presented with taking a stand, you may think, everybody else is doing it, so why not me? If I don't participate, I might lose my job, or I can do more if I compromise and stay alive than if I refuse to compromise and die. But Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael knew that God had allowed them to be taken into Babylon and positioned in the king's court for a purpose. The young men had prepared for this day in chapter 1 when they defied the king's diet. So when the music started, they did not bow. If I had to write a paradoxical commandment for today, it would be, refusing to bow to the idols of this world can put you in some fiery situations, but refuse to bow anyway. Why? Because like we talked about in Bible study a few weeks ago, we were called to be in this world, but not of it. In Daniel 3, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah illustrate a protest through civil disobedience, which involved a deliberate personal resistance to a government decree that violated God's standards or what they believed to be basic human rights, either for themselves or some other person or group. When everybody else bows, they are still standing. With everyone's head down, their protest should have gone unnoticed by others in the crowd, but in his Bible commentary, Dr. Tony Evans notes that like children in church looking around during prayer time to see if other people have their eyes open, some Babylonian wise men saw the three Hebrew boys standing and they ran to Nebuchadnezzar to snitch. They were minding other people's business. And with jealousy, racism, and anti-Semitism in their hearts, they say, "O king, you gave strict orders that when the big band started playing, everyone had to fall to their knees and worship the gold statue. And if anyone refused to bow and worship, they would be taken immediately and thrown into a fiery furnace. Well, it's come to our attention that certain Jews whom you have placed in high positions in Babylon are ignoring you. They don't respect your gods and they won't worship the gold statue you set up." These men, whom had been spared from death because Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael had prayed in chapter 1, resent the fact that King Nebuchadnezzar had promoted and showed favor to some immigrants. The very thought that the king would elevate through three Jews over native Babylonian leaders made them angry. They were upset because despite being foreigners in Babylon, the young men were appointed to positions of power. The Bible really does still speak to today's issues. So of course the king is upset, but notice he doesn't do what the decree declared. He doesn't immediately throw the men into the furnace, and instead Nebuchadnezzar offered them an opportunity to save themselves. He summons the young men in and asks them whether the accusation was true. But before he doesn't give them a chance to answer, he offers them another chance. He says, "I'm gonna get the band to play one more time, and it's your choice. You will either bow or burn." And then he adds, "What God has the power to save you from my hand?" And that's where he really went wrong. Because up to this point, the three young men hadn't spoken a word. But when the king questions what God could save them, they can't be quiet anymore. They say, "We don't need to defend ourselves before you." And for somebody listening today, this may be all you need to hear. When people come to you with mess, when people try to get you to do something you know God has not called you to do, whether it's at home or work or, well, those are really the only two places we're going right now, at home or work, on social media, let them say what they want about you. You don't need to defend yourself because you trust that God has positioned and prepared you for this particular place and purpose. The next thing you must do to develop a "but even if God doesn't" faith is trust the stories of God's providence in the past to provide protection in your present predicament. The king gives the young men another opportunity to obey his decree. And he is furious when they don't even try to change his mind. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael say, "If we are thrown in the furnace, God is able to save us. God can rescue us from your power. But even if God doesn't, let's be clear. We won't ever worship your statue, nor will we serve your gods." They let King Nebuchadnezzar know in no uncertain terms, "We fear our God more than your furnace. We trust that God is powerful enough to rescue us from the fire. And honestly, we don't know what our God will do, But it doesn't matter, because even if God decides that we are to burn today, we do know what we won't do. We will not serve your gods or bow before your dead idol. The promise of punishment was severe, but they knew that favor with this Babylonian king wasn't worth messing up their relationship with the King of Kings. They trusted enough to believe that God was able to deliver, but they were mature enough to accept that deliverance may not be God's will. They knew that just because God does not mean that God cannot. They knew that if God let them die in the fire, God would get the glory because they were committed to God to death. But if God saved them from the fire, God would get the glory for being a deliverer. For them, it was a win-win situation. Like the young men, we may not be certain about what God's plan is, but we can be sure of God's ability. Why? Because we've heard the stories of God's providence in the past. When the book of Daniel was written, these men had probably heard the stories of how God provided a ram in the bush for Abraham and Isaac. They heard how God had taken Joseph from the pit to the prison to the palace, how God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, how God had rained manna down from heaven to sustain them in the wilderness, how God gave King Jehoshaphat the victory, how God raised Gideon to be a mighty warrior, how God gave David victory over Goliath, how God protected the prophet Nehemiah while they rebuilt the wall. From Lamentations 3, they knew that God's faithfulness was great and God's mercies were new every morning. From Job's story, they'd been taught to say in the midst of a trial, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yes, these men could lean on the stories of the Old Testament. And thanks be to God, because we have the benefit of the New Testament and testimonies of the saints living today. So we've heard about and read about and seen even more examples of God's providence in the past to provide protection in our present predicaments. We heard about how Jesus made the lame walk and the mute talk, how he gave sight to the blind, how he brought Lazarus back from the dead, how he healed the woman with the issue of blood. In our congregation over the last 15 years, we've had members who've had heart attacks and strokes, cancer diagnosis, awful car accidents, but they're still here testifying that God is a healer. Some who struggled with depression, anxiety, and loneliness have testimonies of how God and sometimes therapy have brought them out. We have some members who've gone through difficult divorces. They've had to bury their spouses and loved ones, or their children have strayed away from the faith, or their jobs laid them off. But these same members can tell you that God is a restorer, God is a comforter, God is a provider and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We can have a "but even if God doesn't" faith, because we know that our God is a way maker, a miracle worker, and our light in the darkness. And we've seen God do the impossible over and over again. So in the story, the king is beyond mad. His face became distorted with rage, and then he starts going over the top. He tells his people, turn the furnace up, because he wants this public execution to serve as a warning to let others know the consequences of rebelling against the laws issued by the king. He instructs some strong men to tie up the men and throw them in. And the Bible lets us know that when they got close, the men assigned to throw the Hebrew boys into the furnace died because of the heat. So let this be a warning to you. Don't be so quick to follow the orders of somebody else and end up a victim of their narcissistic rage. And a subpoint would be, God will allow you to endure some stuff that others can't handle. To have "but even if God doesn't" type of faith, you need to trust that God has positioned and prepared you for this particular place and purpose. You must trust the stories of God's providence in the past to provide protection in your present predicament. The next thing I see as a requirement for this type of faith is that you must trust that if your public protest leads to persecution, then God has promised to be present. One of the most comforting verses of the Bible for me is found in Isaiah 43. It says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. This could have been one of the verses that the young Hebrew men held on to when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. It is God's promise to be present. Now, I'm sure you've heard sermons from this chapter before. I know I've heard some Protestant preachers say they'll use their sanctified imaginations to let us know what they think happened in the fire. What happened when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in. But how do we know that God kept the promise to be present? In studying for today's message, I tried to find other instances in the Bible that mentioned Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And in my search, I came across a part of the story that I was unfamiliar with. Our Catholic brothers and sisters helped me picture Daniel 3 in a whole new light because in the New Revised Standard Version Catholic edition of the Bible, this chapter actually has about 70 extra verses that tell us about what went down in the fiery furnace. I encourage you to go to the YouVersion app or BibleGateway.com to read them this week. In these verses, we are told that the three men that had been bound before being thrown in were walking around the fire in the midst of the flames, singing hymns to God and blessing the Lord. Then Azariah stood still in the fire and prayed, "Blessed are you, O Lord, God of our ancestors, for you are just. All your works are true and your ways are right. We know we've sinned. We have not done what you commanded us to do for our own good. So you have handed us over to our enemies and to an unjust king. But now, God, for your name's sake, do not annul your covenant. Do not withdraw your mercy from us. For the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, deal with us in your patience and in your abundant mercy. Deliver us in accordance with your marvelous works and bring glory to your name, O Lord." The story in the New Revised Standard Catholic Version continues by letting us know that the king's servants kept stoking the furnace until the flames poured out above the furnace. Then I want y'all to see this with me because it says, as the fire is raging and God's people are in the midst praying, the angel of the Lord came down into the furnace to be with Azariah and his companions and drove the fiery flame out of the furnace and made the inside of the furnace as though a moist wind were whistling through it. The fire did not touch them at all and caused them no pain or distress. And that's a shout right there because in the midst of the fire, they became a praise team and sang hymns to bless the Lord. Our prayers and our praise have the power to call down God's presence. You can be going through. You can be in the middle of a fire. It can be destroying other people and stuff all around you. But God has promised to be present to protect you. And if I had a subpoint here, it would be that prayer and praise have the potential to prevent the punishment from overpowering you. So the story goes on to say that then the three with one voice praised and glorified God and blessed God in the furnace. And I imagine the song they sung would have been one written by Kurt Carr. You will have ups and downs on life's journey, but there are two things that will keep your sanity. Your prayer and your praise and your prayer. I thank God for praise and I thank God for prayer because that's how I made it through the difficult seasons between here and there. For several verses, they praise God for anything and everything. And then they end with, "Bless the Lord, for he has rescued us from Hades. God has saved us from the power of death and delivered us from the fiery furnace. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever." To have, but even if God doesn't type of faith, you need to trust that God has positioned and prepared you for this particular place and purpose. Trust the stories of God's providence in the past to provide protection in your present predicament. Trust that God has promised to be present if your public protest leads to persecution, and trust that God has the power to preserve you during the persecution. The Catholic version of verse 24 says, "Hearing them sing and amazed at seeing them still alive, King Nebuchadnezzar rose up quickly and he said to his counselors, 'Didn't we throw three men bound hand and foot into the fire?' 'That's right, O king,' they said. He replied, 'Then why do I see four men walking around in the middle of the fire? They are unbound and unharmed.'" Here's another subpoint. Sometimes what was meant to destroy you is what God will use to liberate you and show God's enemies how strong our God is. The Voice translation says, then Nebuchadnezzar moved as close to the door of the furnace and shouted over the blazing fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And the men walk out of the fiery furnace. All the leaders who had been watching the execution gather around to inspect them. They were amazed that the fire had done nothing to harm them. Their hair was not singed. Their clothes were not scorched. They didn't even smell like smoke. Anybody happy today because your testimony is you don't look like what you've been through? The last point is this. You must trust that when you persevere and fulfill your purpose, God will use your enemies to promote you. I mentioned earlier that I tried to find other instances in the Bible that mention Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but couldn't. We read their story in the first three chapters of Daniel, and I believe we don't hear about them anymore because their refusal to bow and being thrown into the fiery furnace was their God-ordained purpose. And I know it's a hard thing to accept that part of God's perfect will for you may include you going through some fiery situations. When their time in the fiery furnace is over, the king who had tried to kill them says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had the audacity to disobey my order and surrender their bodies to the fire rather than serve or worship any god other than their own. And that God sent an angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. The men were preserved. God was praised. And it doesn't end there because the chapter closes with this. Afterward, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. So my encouragement today for you is keep on pressing, keep on persevering, because God can make your enemy your footstool. God will use those who have been hating on you to promote you, and God can and will prosper you in the presence of your enemies. And I'm almost done. And while Pastor Nelson's invitation to preach today included the line, you don't have to say anything about me, I prayerfully considered how God would want me to close this message on the day we celebrate our 15th anniversary as pastor and people. I believe I was led to the third chapter of Daniel because our pastor has been for us an example of one who has the but even if God doesn't type of faith. What do I mean? Pastor Nelson trusts that God has positioned and prepared him for this particular place and purpose. Reverend Nelson will tell you that he is a self-proclaimed country boy, even though he lived in and went to school in the city. But God raised him up so that those in authority had to take notice. He'll tell you that he wasn't the best college student the first time around, but he was given a second chance. He went on to earn his associate, bachelor, and master's degrees. He served in youth ministry, then as director of youth and evangelism ministries at the Baptist General Convention. When he applied to become the pastor of Six Mile Zion, he was aware that there were others who were more qualified, but he was chosen for this position, even though he didn't fit the criteria. He was younger than what they wanted and didn't have the experience they sought. He even had the option to choose another church that probably could have offered him more than the mount, but God positioned and prepared him for this place and this purpose. Reverend Nelson trusts the stories of God's providence in the past to provide protection in our present predicament. Reverend Nelson came to Six Mile Zion as her seventh pastor. He studied the church history, and he can tell you how God provided for our church through the ministries of John Jasper, R.V. Payton, A.W. Brown, Barry Hopkins, Isidore Mims, and John Johnson. He stands on the promise that the same God who allowed our church to still be standing after a pandemic in 1918 is the same God who can keep us during COVID-19. He trusts that the same God who in the 1950s caused the highway to curve around this building is still on the throne and believes God will be our provider when we walk by faith and move forward with our Rebuilding the Wall project. When the culture said, Pastor, if you want to be popular with people, you need to wear skinny jeans and get one of those in-ear mic sets, or you need to preach shorter sermons, or you need to get rid of traditional hymns and worship, or to grow your church, you have to promote yourself. You need to put your picture on the flyers, or put your pictures on your church's social media platforms, or mega churches are doing this, or the biggest pastors drive this type of car, or they hang out at this spot. Pastor Nelson has not bowed to society's expectations because he trusts God to provide provide in his present predicament. And we are not a mega church, but we're doing all right as we strive to do mega ministry. Reverend Nelson trusts that God has promised to be present when our public protest leads to persecution. In your life, there may come a time when your private faith will require your public protest. At Six Mount Zion, Pastor Nelson took a stand rather than to bow when it came to the plan to transform the Lee Street Armory into apartments. He publicly protested until the city of Richmond did something to address the needs of the uninsured. He has stood up for and financially supported prison reentry programs. He has allowed the church to host conferences that deal with issues many churches don't want to talk about, such as domestic violence, mental illness, and sexuality. Taking these stands hasn't always made him popular among other preachers or even some of our people in the pew. He's made some people angry and some people in power uncomfortable, but like his beloved Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. would say, if a man hasn't found something he will die for, he isn't fit to live. Pastor Nelson trusts that God has the power to preserve you during persecution. Many of you know that Pastor Nelson is also an elected official, and the truth is he's been talked about in both his position as pastor and politician. He's been threatened in both his position as pastor and politician. He's taken the heat for some of his decisions in his position as pastor and politician, from trivial things such as taking down the pulpit furniture to major things like calling for police reform and accountability. Pastor Nelson has gone through and is still going through. Even this week in his office, he was watching a series I knew he'd seen before, and I asked him why he was watching it again, and he said he needed some encouragement to keep going because he made some enemies by standing up for what he knew was right, and he was determined that he wouldn't give up and he wouldn't give in because he knew that God has the power to preserve him even in the midst of persecution. Finally, Pastor Nelson trusts that when you persevere and fulfill your purpose, God will use your enemies to promote you. When you read the book of Daniel, you see that Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were actually promoted at the end of chapter 1, 2, and 3. Never did the promotion come simply because they were good or deserved it. They were promoted after they had refused the king's food, prayed for the interpretation of the king's dream, and after the king had sent them to the fiery furnace. They had to go through something to get to where God destined them to be, and the very one who had set the rules is the one who ended up promoting them. Now, I know there are some people who look at Pastor Nelson with envy or covet his position in the pulpit or in the public square, but hear me today. Beware of what you pray for, because Reverend Nelson will be the first to tell you that you don't know everything he had to go through to get to where he is today. What you see today is the result of going through some fires, walking through some floods, and he's still standing today, not because he is so good, not because he is so strong, but because he persevered through the pain. He didn't bow to the pressure. He stood tall in the predicament, and he's a man of prayer and praise who believes that God has a purpose and a plan for his life, and sometimes that plan will include those who plot against him, elevating him to the next level. So to my boss, my pastor, and my friend, Reverend Tyrone Nelson, on behalf of the members and friends of Six Mount Zion Baptist Church, we say happy anniversary. I pray you hear God speak to you today, because we are grateful that you have allowed us to walk with you all these years, that you have showed us how to have a but even if God doesn't type of faith. And we are grateful to God today because we believe that unlike Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, this is not the end of your story. You almost gave up in the middle of the night, almost quit in the middle of the fight, trying to find a way through the storms of life, but God said, trust me, I've got this. You really don't know where this road's gonna lead. Feeling all alone brings you down to your knees, battling a storm trying to find a little peace, but feel God's presence and hear God say, it's not the end of your story. I'm gonna get the glory. All you gotta do is just stand in my shadow. I will provide your every need. This is your destiny. If you just trust in my plans and let me be who I am. And as you would say, I know that was a lot, But that's all I got. Thank you. God bless you. I can't remember how you've been doing it.
Okay.
All right. If you are looking for a church home, we invite you to please let us know in the comments. You can email us at webmaster@smzbc.org. While we are not gathering together, you can still be a part of our virtual church. We would love to have you. Thank you.